Yes.
So we thank God for another good morning that God has given us to listen to his word. And we carry on with our study in the book of Philippians. And in chapter 1, and we've been able to see how Paul is speaking and thanking God and rejoicing even in his chains. And we're able to see how he's been reflecting. Remember, he's writing from a prison cell. And he's realizing and saying all the things that have happened to him, it's actually came because to further the gospel. And this is what he's able to see, because it has become evident to the entire palace guard, the whole palace guard, and to the rest, that all his chains are in Christ and therefore Christ. And because of him being persecuted in chains, it has resulted in the brothers being more confident. They are more confident of preaching the gospel. And although he understands that there are some people who are preaching out of envy, for some people it's out of jealousy, for others it's out of competition, that is strife. But then there are others who preach out of goodwill. But he says those that preach, you know, from envy and strife, those ones, they are preaching from selfish ambition and they are not sincere. And all they are doing is they want to add to the pain, to the afflictions of Paul. But however, he says that those that preach from goodwill, you know, those are the ones that are preaching from love. And they know that Paul has been appointed to defend the gospel, as a defense of the gospel. But anyway, one of the things that strikes out is how he concludes in verse 18. He says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. That's what I was saying. It's amazing how you would see someone who is in prison, someone who is under house arrest, someone who is expected by the world to be sorrowful, is expected to be crying, is expected to be depressed. But he speaks to himself. He says that I rejoice. And what is his rejoicing? Is that whether those guys are preaching from envy or from fighting, striving against him, or they are preaching the right message, or the most important thing is that they are preaching Christ. And he says, for this I will rejoice. So in life, we have to find opportunities where we can look beyond the veil, you know, look beyond what people are saying. To them, they think it is more of competition, it is, you know, for their stomachs and all that. But Paul looks at the bigger picture, and that's what we were able to say yesterday. You ask yourself, if someone was, you know, in a wrong church or somewhere where is in a place where they're still not yet in the complete accurate knowledge of the truth, and you compare that with someone who is in the world, at least in that place where they're still getting some knowledge, is better than the one who is completely lost in the world. So that's why for him, you can see the most important thing is that Christ is preached, and that God in his mercy is eventually able to bring those people to a knowledge of truth. So today we start verse 19. And the scripture says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. So you can see one of the things that Paul is also, you know, because he's already an old man, he's already at the point of nearing his time to live, and he's seeing that he knows that all this suffering, it will turn out for the deliverance, and it is God is able to rescue him, God is able to see him through, and he says that what he is sure of is that he will not be put to shame. It doesn't matter whether he is in chains or not, but he will not be put to shame, and God will give him a boldness to continue preaching the gospel. Remember, the Romans at this point, they only believed that Caesar was Lord. So whenever the Israelites will say that Jesus is Lord, then it's like they are creating another king, another Caesar. So that is why they were persecuted, and the Romans were not so happy with the Christians, and they will persecute them and all that. But you see, he says he will still be bold. He will still declare that Jesus is the Christ, is the anointed king. He is the Lord. And by him declaring that, he says that he knows that Christ will be magnified in his body, whether by life or by death. This is a man who has come to the conclusion that everything that concerns him is about Christ. You can see where he's very clear, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That means if he is alive, it is to the glory of God. If he is alive, it is to represent Christ, is to be the hands of Christ, is to be the people, the person that will preach Christ to the world through his sufferings, through his message, through the word of God. But also, if he is to die, then it is also gain. That means it's an advantage to him, because he knows that if he stays in the body, then it will be a fruitful labor for the church. That means it is good for the church that he stays alive. That means he can continue to teach them, to encourage them, to write them letters. But also, if he dies, what does that mean? He goes straight to heaven. He goes to be with the Lord. But then that's why he's saying, now I have a choice. I am torn in between. You know, you can imagine this is how servants of God are to be. This is how children of God are supposed to be, to know that if they die, well, it is fine. They're going to be with the Father. But if they are to stay, then it is for the benefit of the body. That means that are there people who really benefit from you, that they see your works, they know that you are a blessing to them, that indeed, if you are alive, then indeed it is a blessing to them. But if you go, it is a blessing to you to be in Christ. So anyone that stands for people, stands for orphans, takes care of others, all these are people who God always holds dearly, because even the prayers of those that are supported, when they look back, they know that this person, God keep them alive for us. Why? Because they are useful. They are useful for us. So it is important that we need to also come to the point where we know that in our lives, are we really living for Christ? Is Christ our main ambition? Are we focused on him through and through? Or are we just focused on ourselves? And then that's why even if we are to go, it won't matter much, because at the end of the day, we lived selfish lives. You can think of the rich fool, you know, and who his land yielded so much. Then he said, oh, this is what I will do. I will break down my bands, build bigger ones, and then I will speak to my soul, eat, drink, and be merry. And in that night, he was told, you fool, don't you know your very soul is demanded of you tonight? I mean, I don't think it was more about him expecting his death and all that, but the biggest concern to him was that in as much as he was doing the right thing in planning, in building bigger bands, his heart was more of selfishness. It was more of to himself. He will just eat, drink, and be merry and forget about anyone else. There was no desire attached to, you know, to helping the poor or to standing the things of God or to giving, you know, for the house of God. All his concern was himself. So anytime we find selfishness as a key main agenda, then you can be sure that you have no value in heaven. Selfishness has no value, but those that are generous, those that stand with others, those are the ones that even God himself sees the need for them to stay on in this earth, and because it is for the benefit of the body. That's one thing he knows. He says, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful and for you, and being confident of this, that I know I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. Paul knows that he is confident. In fact, he was torn, yes, but he knows he will stay for their confidence and for their joy. And that he says that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ Jesus by my coming to you again. Paul was praying and hoping that he can go back to the Philippian churches, but unfortunately he was not able to, because he is eventually killed in Rome. After that time, his time in Rome, he's killed there. So what does he encourage them? This, let us read verse 27. He tells them, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. Now think about what he's telling them. He's telling them that, look here, your character, your conduct, your behavior needs to be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now that you know that we are suffering for the sake of the gospel, he's telling them, continue in what you have learned of Christ. Continue in a conduct that is worthy of Christ. And he tells them, whether I am with you or I'm absent. You see, because he knows that he'll either die or continue to stay. So he's telling them, whether I am there or I am not there, please continue with a conduct that is worthy of the gospel. And he is sure that he will hear of their affairs, that they stand fast in one spirit, one mind, and striving together for the faith of the gospel. And they should not be afraid of their adversaries. And he tells them why, because for their adversaries, when they see their believers, when they see the Christians continuing in that faith, even when they are persecuting them, to them it is a sign to them that they are lost. You know, it's a token, it's a proof of perdition. That means they know that they are condemned. The unbelievers, those that persecute the believers, in their hearts clearly they know they are condemned. But then for you, you know you have salvation, and that is from God. And what does he tell them? And this is a statement that many people will not want to hear, because it says, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his name's sake. Think of, you know, of the persecution of Christians in Nigeria, in other parts of the world. It has been given to them not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for Christ. That means that there are things that come our way that are suffering for Christ, that can be given, can be granted to us. But yet some people will say, that is not my portion. The Christianity that the apostles left us is they knew that they were ready to pay the price, the ultimate price, which could even cost them their lives, to ensure that the gospel is advanced. And then he says, he knows that the Philippian church are going through persecution, and he tells them, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. What happened to Paul in this church when he was in Philippi? Remember, he had just reached Philippi, and then Philippi was one of the biggest cities of Macedonia. When he reached, he went by the beach where people used to go and pray. Then he met the Lydia, you know, who was a dealer in purple clothes. After meeting her, then she said, if you believe me, welcome to my house and come and stay. So Paul went and stayed with her. Then they used to go to the house of prayer, and there was this slave girl who used to come and shout, oh, these are servants of the Most High God. They are showing you the way how to be saved. And she kept repeating, and then after some time, Paul got angry and cast out the devil from her. And eventually, when the masters saw that they could not get any profit from them, from the slave girl. They arrested, they caused a riot, they arrested Paul and Silas, and they threw them in prison. And while they were in prison, you can remember, all the chains on their feet, they were singing praises to God. At midnight, suddenly the prison doors went open, their chains fell, and, you know, they were all set free, and the angels came. And eventually the jailer comes, he expects that the prisoners have escaped, he wants to kill himself, but then he's told, don't kill yourself, we are all here, the jailer's house is safe. So you can see how two key families, the family of the jailer and the family of Lydia, the seller, the dealer in purple clothes, these are the ones that form the Philippian church, the church in Philippi. And eventually, Paul has to go to prison to rescue this jailer and his family, to get them saved. And he tells them that you have the same conflict which you saw in me when I was with you, and which you now hear is in me. So Paul is trying to show them that, look here, we've gone through persecution. Even for you, I know it has been granted to you not only to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for him. And you're having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Whenever we serve God, there are times we will be persecuted. There are times that people will speak ill, their jobs we will lose, their opportunities we might suffer. Even we might at times fall or lose our lives in certain situations just because of the gospel. And the beauty of it is that on the earth we cry when we've lost people, you know, for the sake of the gospel. But in heaven there is always great rejoicing. When Stephen was going to heaven, what happened? Jesus stood up to welcome him home. So there is always a great rejoicing when true soldiers of Christ are coming back home. Yes, they have died for the sake of the gospel. To us, we think it's a failure, but in heaven, it is great rejoicing. It's a great success, and there is no better way than to serve God, because at the end of the day, for to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If we are alive in the body, it is for the benefit of the church. If we happen to go, then it is to be with the Lord. And anyway, let us keep standing firm. Let our behavior, let our character reflect the gospel. Let us continue to hold on to God, because at the end of the day, he's our ultimate deliverer. He's the one that keeps us, sustains us, and watches over us in all these things. We trust him and we look unto him. Pray that God will give us more insight into this and more understanding. You're welcome. And for any reflections.
Thank you, Dr. Manuel. No addition from my side.
Okay, amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we give you glory, we thank you for your loving kindness. Thank you that indeed you show us that indeed suffering, it can be granted to us. It is a part of the journey, it is a part of the process. It is what you have called us to do, to share the gospel indeed. And you've called us to a life that recognizes you as Lord and you as in charge of everything. And we thank you for the life of Paul, that indeed he shows us that everything that about him, everything that he has done, has served for the gospel. And by example, we are able to know that indeed to live is Christ and to die is gain. I thank you for your children, them that continue to stay on in this earth. The Lord, you empower them to be vessels of honor, to be vessels that will continue to serve your purposes in their generation. But rest also when the time comes to call us home, that indeed we shall be received into your hands to the praise and glory of your holy name. Remember those that are persecuted in various parts of the world, that your comfort shall be with them. Watch over them, provide relief. Keep and protect your servants and your children, O God. We thank you indeed that, Lord, everything that concerns us is blessed, our families are blessed, and we look unto your promises. They are yes and amen. Walk ahead of us, be with us, and strengthen us. We pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. We pray and believe. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Shalom. Blessed. Go ahead. Bye-bye.